Let's pray. Gracious Father, as we open your word this morning, still our hearts and ready our minds. Speak to us of your kingdom, where the last shall be first, and where greatness is found in serving others. Form in us the mind of Christ, that we might glorify you not by seeking to be served, but by pouring ourselves out in love. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we live in a world, I would argue, that idolizes greatness. Titles, positions, followers, influence, affluence, power, these are all things that our culture tends to pursue. Climb higher, be first, get ahead, make a name for yourself. That's the air that we breathe. And truth be told, this same mindset can creep into the church as well. Even among God's people, we sometimes measure success by numbers, by finances, by status, by how many people notice what we do. However, God has always measured greatness differently. When Samuel was sent to the home of Jesse to anoint one of his sons, the new king of Israel, the prophet automatically went to the eldest, the strongest, the best-looking son. However, God says to him in 1 Samuel 16:7, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And indeed, it was the youngest son, the one that they actually forgot about, the son with the heart after God, who was the chosen king. And indeed, Scripture shows us over and over again that the kingdom of God, that in the kingdom of God, the path upward always starts by going down. Glory isn't found on a throne of power, but on a towel of service. And the way to honor God isn't by making ourselves bigger, but by making ourselves smaller. As John the Baptist said, I must decrease so that he can increase. For the past 7 weeks, we've been looking in this 10th anniversary series how we can glorify God through our everyday lives. And so this morning, I want to look at what is perhaps the most countercultural and at the same time, the most Christ-like way that we can bring glory to God. And that is through servanthood. Through servanthood. Or to put it another way, if we truly want to glorify God, if we truly want to magnify God's name in our homes, in our workplaces, in our church, in our community, we need to learn what it means to live as servants. Now, our gospel reading this morning that I just read from Matthew 20 contains what I think is one of Jesus' most radical teachings on greatness and service. Matthew tells us that as Jesus and his disciples travel to Jerusalem, the mother of James and John approaches him and asks that her sons be given places of honor in his kingdom, one at his right and one at his left. Now, you can't blame a mommy for wanting what's best for her children. But as a result of this request, we see the worldly ambition of the disciples in action. Because as you might expect, the other disciples were quite upset by this request. Right? They wanted places of honor too, and they weren't going to give them up without a fight. Right? The disciples were still thinking in terms of personal reward and personal distinction. Right? Personal success without personal sacrifice. But they needed to learn that true greatness lies not in dominance or in power or in authority, but in service. And that every sphere, that in every sphere, the price of greatness must be paid. And so once again, Jesus has to intervene. He has to calm everyone down. And in doing so, he changes the rules. He changes the rules and he says to them, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people. And officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. Now we hear that and we nod our heads because we know the story. But the disciples must have thought that Jesus was crazy to speak those words. You got to be last to be first. You got to be a servant to be great. That went against everything that they knew to be true. And notice that Jesus doesn't reject the notion of greatness here, nor one's pursuit of it, but rather what he does is he redefines it. He says, if you want to be great, serve. If you want to be in the front, get to the back. If you want to stand out in life, step down. This passage is a turning point for the disciples. I mean, think about it. Jesus is about to go to the cross. And yet these guys are still jockeying for position and power. They're still thinking about greatness the way the world thinks about it, as a ladder to climb. And Jesus, with divine patience and grace, redefines greatness completely. And so as we reflect on Jesus' teaching here this morning, I want to look at three dimensions of glorifying God through servanthood. So dimension number one is the world's way versus God's way. The world's way versus God's way, or greatness redefined. Greatness redefined. Now, I don't know about you, but I find the request from James and John's mummy to be a little cringy. Lord, grant that my boys sit on your right hand and your left in your kingdom. It sounds kind of like first century helicopter parenting at its finest, right? Trying to secure prestigious seats before the kingdom banquet even begins. However, before we're too hard on her, we need to remember that she's voicing what they were all thinking. In fact, as I've already said, the other 10 disciples are indignant. Not because they're shocked by the request, but because Mrs. Zebedee beat them to it. So here's the thing. The disciples are still viewing Jesus' kingdom through worldly eyes. They were still hearing everything spiritual that he was saying through physical ears. They were operating on a totally different plane than he was. They think of thrones and crowns and positions of honor, just like the rulers of their day. Right? Their idea of glory, their idea of power and authority was shaped by Rome, not by the Redeemer. And if we're honest with ourselves, we could probably admit that our view of glory is shaped by the same thing. And so in response to this messed up view of glory, Jesus says 7 words here, depending on your translation, 7 words that I think should echo in our souls. It shall not be so among you. Right? I believe the Lord is in our midst this morning. He's standing right here in the center of this congregation by his Spirit. He's saying the exact same 7 words. It shall not be so among you. This is the heartbeat of Christian servanthood. This is the line drawn in the sand. The way of the world is climbing over others to get ahead. However, the way of Christ is stooping low to lift others up. But think about it. The world says, assert yourself. Jesus says, deny yourself. The world says, make others serve you. Jesus says, serve them. And notice the language that Jesus uses here. I believe it's intentional. Servant and slave. Not glamorous titles. Not impressive credentials. Right? A servant was someone who put others first. Who responded to the needs, who responded to needs of others rather than their own. And a slave, well, a slave had no rights, no status, right? The whole life of a slave existed for the good of someone else. And so we need to understand that Jesus' words here are not a call, though, to weakness. Right? Jesus' words here are not a call to weakness. They are a call to strength through humility. Strength through humility. As preacher John Stott puts it, greatness in the kingdom of God is measured by the yardstick of the cross. I love that. Greatness in the kingdom of God is measured by the yardstick of the cross. There's a story told about a pastor who's visiting a large corporate office. And in the lobby, he saw a massive ladder mounted to the wall with each rung labeled, you know, from the bottom up, intern, associate, manager, director, VP, CEO. And underneath was a plaque saying, climb the ladder to success. And that later that day, he found himself serving at a local mission, washing feet and serving food to those in need. And on the wall in the kitchen, there was a framed towel with this verse from John 13. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. And so that night, as he wrote in his journal and prayed, he reflected on these two experiences. And the pastor writes, in one place I saw the ladder, in the other the towel. And I realized the question for followers of Jesus is simple. Which one are we climbing? And which one are we picking up? Which one are you climbing? And which one are you picking up? This is the contrast that Jesus is drawing in Matthew 20. The world chases the ladder, while the servant of God reaches for the towel. And so what does this realistically look like for us? What does this look like for you in your everyday life? Well, very generally speaking, we're all different, we all have different lives, but generally speaking, it means choosing the lower place when the higher one is available. Choosing the lower place when the higher one is available. It means doing the unnoticed tasks that no one else wants to do. And resisting the urge to blow our own horn when we're done. It means refusing to make everything about ourselves and instead asking, how can I bless them? And so it might mean teaching Sunday school even when you're tired. Or it might mean doing dishes after a family meal while everyone else lounges on the couch. I mean, these may not be glamorous acts. However, they are glorious in God's sight. And they give him glory precisely because they mirror the heart of his son. In a world obsessed with titles and recognition, Jesus calls us to a different way. The way of the servant. It shall not be so among you. This is where the glory of God is displayed. So that was the first dimension. The second dimension is the pattern of the servant king. Christ, our model and our motivation. Christ, our model and our motivation. Now, as I've already said, Jesus doesn't just tell us to serve. Right? He actually shows us. He doesn't stand at the top of a ladder barking orders down at those of us below. But rather, Jesus descends the ladder himself, and he takes the lowest place, and that changes everything. Right after defining greatness for his disciples in Matthew 20, Jesus grounds that redefinition. He grounds it in his own mission to the world in verse 28. He says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give up his life a ransom for many." Right, this one verse can summarize the entire gospel. The eternal Son, who rightly deserved the worship of angels and the service of all creation, he came not to be served, not to receive, not to demand or to claim his own rights, but to serve, and to ultimately lay down his life. Right, the king became a servant. The Lord became a slave. And the glory of God shone brightest at the very moment the world thought that Jesus was most humiliated, nailed to a Roman cross, washing the world clean with his blood. And this is the pattern for us. If the Lord of glory served, how can we, his people, his followers, his brothers, his sisters, his church, his bride, how can we refuse to serve? I think Paul captures this descent of Christ so beautifully in Philippians 2. And I'll just read verses 5 to 9 for you. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him." Well, this whole part of Philippians 2, which some commentators believe might have been a hymn or a song, but theologians often refer to this as the downward trajectory of glory. I love that. The downward trajectory of glory. Christ goes down, 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 down. He goes down from heaven to earth. He goes down from throne to manger. He goes down from creator to carpenter. He goes down from sovereign to servant. He goes down from life to death. And because he goes down, the Father lifts him up, highly exalts him, gives him the name above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bend, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the paradox of the kingdom. Humility leads to exaltation. Service leads to glory. The cross leads to the crown. Death leads to life. As we read in James chapter 4, verse 10, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Right, despite what the world might think, Jesus doesn't lose glory by serving. He reveals it. And when we serve, we reflect that same glory to the world. And as I've already hinted, perhaps nowhere is the servanthood of Christ seen most vividly than in John 13. Right? He gives an example to his disciples so that they cannot possibly misunderstand this. On the night before he died, Jesus rose from the table. He laid aside his outer garments and he did the unthinkable. He knelt down and he washed his disciples' feet, a task usually reserved for the lowest household slave. And as you might expect, the disciples were horrified that Jesus would do this. They stumbled over themselves, rejecting this. In fact, Peter was so scandalized, he refused, saying in John 13:8, "Lord, you shall never wash my feet." However, Jesus was clear in his reply, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. In other words, if you won't let me serve you, you cannot belong to me. And after Jesus finished washing the 12's feet, he turns the tables. And he says in verse 14, if then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. As I have served you, you need to serve one another. And notice the order here. It's very important. Jesus serves first. Right? Grace always goes first. We serve because we've been served. We stoop because we've been stooped to. He stooped to us. We forgive because we've been forgiven. Right? Our servanthood is never a way of earning God's favor. It is the overflow of having already received it for ourselves. Right? And this is the heartbeat of servanthood, mirroring the humility of the one who stooped infinitely lower than we ever could. And so our motivation to serve should always be love and not duty or obligation or guilt or anything else. Now, even as I say that, I think we need to be honest with ourselves. I think we could admit that there are times when serving feels like drudgery, doesn't it? When we kind of grow weary and we think, why am I always the one doing this? Does anyone even notice? And when we think those things, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, because Jesus is not only our example for this, he's also our motivation. But speaking of Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:2, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him, what joy? Well, the joy of redeeming a people. The joy of glorifying his Father. The joy of love fulfilled. That same joy can be ours when we serve in his name. But we don't serve to be noticed. We don't serve to climb higher. We serve because Christ first served us, and in serving others, we love him back. And maybe, just maybe, we experience something of the joy that he experienced. So the question is, what does this look like in practice? Or what does this look like in our everyday lives? Well, again, very generally speaking, it means that our service must be marked, rooted and grounded in the same humility, the same sacrifice, the same love that marked Jesus' service. And so humility means that no task is beneath us, right? Whether it's preaching a sermon or sweeping the floor, both can glorify God if done in love. And sacrifice. Sacrifice means that real servanthood often costs us, doesn't it? It costs us our time. It costs us our comfort. It costs us our preferences. I mean, remember, Jesus' service ultimately cost him his life. And doing it in love means that true service, as I've already said, isn't done grudgingly, but gladly. Right? We serve people, not programs. And people are worth it. They're always worth it. Bishop and theologian N.T. Wright puts it this way. When Jesus wanted to explain to his disciples what his death would mean, he didn't give them a theory. He gave them a towel. That's what our service should look like. Embodied love. Embodied love. So that's dimension two, Christ, our model and motivation. And lastly, dimension three, the power of servanthood in the body, how God uses our service to glorify himself. How God uses our service to glorify himself. Now, I think we see this third dimension in our reading from Ephesians 4 that Michael read for us. Part of Paul's purpose in writing to the Ephesians, part, not in total, but part, was to share a vision of what he felt the church was meant to be, right? A living, growing body, unified in faith, rooted in truth, and maturing in Christ. And Paul is clear that one of the ways this happens, one of the ways, is through faithful service of every member. And so verses 7 and then 11 to 13 read, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the full stature of Christ." Did you catch that? Right? Every believer, not just clergy, not just leaders, not just a gifted few, but every believer has been given grace and gifts for service. And those acts of service, when offered in love and in humility, build up the body. And so this means then, ultimately, that our servanthood isn't just about humility or obedience. It's also about ministry and mission. Because this is how the church grows. This is how people are discipled. This is how the gospel advances. And ultimately, this is how God is glorified. And Paul, as you know, he uses the image of the human body several times throughout his letters. And in verse 16 here in Ephesians 4, he says, "From him the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Now notice he says, "when each part is working properly." This means that when each person is serving in the way that God has gifted and called them to serve, the church grows strong and the church grows healthy. But the opposite is also true. When some parts refuse to serve, when some members become spectators instead of participants, when some gifts are not nurtured and used, the body limps along, weaker than it should be. Because the truth is, there are no spectators in the kingdom of God. There are no bench warmers. There are no second strings. There's no team B. Again, if we go to the image of the body, a spleen. Does a spleen have a purpose? Does an appendix have a purpose? Oh, okay. I thought an appendix doesn't have a purpose, really, right? Okay, so let's just say, indulge me, there's no appendix in the body of Christ because we all have a purpose. We can't just remove it and everything's okay. Every person has a part to play. Every act of service, no matter how big or how small, matters. Now, maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, you know, I'm not a teacher or I'm not a preacher or, you know, I don't know my Bible very well. Like, what difference could I possibly make? You can make a huge difference. The person who quietly prays is as vital as the one who preaches. The one who sets up before worship is as essential as the one who leads worship. The one who visits the lonely is as needed as the one who leads a Bible study. And God's glory is displayed in a church where everyone does their part, where everyone serves, I think one of the greatest enemies, or one of the enemy's greatest lies, sorry, is that our service has to be impressive to matter. However, the gospel actually tells us the opposite. Jesus says clearly in Matthew 10:42, even a cup of water given in my name will not go unnoticed. Jesus is clear here. There is glory in the ordinary. There is glory in the ordinary. I'm very ordinary. And no act of service is too small, too insignificant, too unimportant to glorify God. A phone call to check on someone who hasn't been to church, glory. A meal dropped off for new parents, glory. A smile and a welcome to a newcomer at the door, glory. A quiet prayer at the back for someone who's struggling, glory. Sweeping up crumbs of cupcake after coffee hour, glory. Why? Because when done in love, these small acts reflect the character of our servant King. And the watching world sees a glimpse of him in us and through us. As Jesus says in John 13:35, by this all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And love is most visible when it's acted out, when we serve one another sacrificially and humbly and joyfully. I think about it. The early church exploded across the Roman Empire, not because they had slick programs, powerful positions, or huge budgets, but because they served. They cared for the sick when the pagans fled the city. They rescued abandoned babies. They fed the poor. They treated slaves and masters both as brothers and sisters. Right? Their servanthood was their sermon, and the world could not ignore it. And this is still true today. When the church serves selflessly, the world takes notice. Our light shines, and God is glorified. So how do we glorify God through servanthood? We reject the world's idea of greatness and we embrace Christ's definition. The greatest is the servant. We follow the pattern of the servant King, who came not to be served but to serve, to give up his life. And we offer our gifts, our talents, and abilities to build up the body, knowing that every act of service, no matter how ordinary, magnifies God's glory and makes his kingdom visible. And so I think this morning the question for us is very simple, but it's searching. Are we climbing ladders or are we picking up towels? And are we climbing ladders or are we picking up towels? Are we seeking recognition or are we seeking to reflect Christ? Are we content to be served? Or are we eager to serve? Because when we serve quietly, humbly, joyfully, sacrificially, lovingly, we are never more like Jesus. And when we're most like Jesus, God is most glorified. And so may living waters, as we begin this 10th year, continue in this 10th year, may living waters be known not just as a church that gathers in this gymnasium on Sundays, but as a church that serves. And may people look at us and see a community of towel bearers, people who stoop low because our Savior stooped lower still. And may all of it point not to our greatness, but to his. And to God be the glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you came not to be served, but to serve, and to give your life for us. And so, Lord, we ask you to teach us to follow in your footsteps. Free us, Lord, from the world's hunger for status, and help us to seek the joy of the towel instead of the pride of the throne. Use our hands and our gifts and our lives to build up your church and to reveal your glory. And may all we do in word and deed point others to you, the servant king. For we pray in your holy name.